Good evening to you all. We're turning again tonight to the Old Testament. I ask you to turn with me to the book of Judges again. We want to read portions from chapter 4 this evening. It's another one of those chapters that we do not often read. One that is not always easy for us to grapple with. But then even the Apostle Peter admitted that some portions of Scripture were hard to understand. And if he admitted that, I don't think it's unusual that we should admit it. Nevertheless, I believe in pages of Scripture, every one of them. There are things that are profitable for us, and so we're going to look at this chapter tonight with that desire. Chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand, notice the language, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Now Deborah the prophetess, the wife of Lipidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, Go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. And I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops, to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand. Then Barak said to her, If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you're about to take. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh. And 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. And now down to verse 23. So God subdued on that day Jabin, king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. And the hands of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, That the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. Let's pause again to pray. Again, Father, we seek your ministry to our hearts this evening, and ask that in this hour again we shall be conscious that we focus our attention upon the living Word of God. Speak to us that we may profit from this exposure of our minds to your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Victory without glory. Victory without glory. Interesting narrative, isn't it? I hope that it hasn't been too long since you've read through the entire narrative of the book of Judges, and particularly this interesting account. By the way, tomorrow night we're going to move the next step forward and begin in chapter 6. If you're browsing through the scriptures as we move through the book of Judges, we're just going to sample some of the early part here. But the fact of the matter is, this is an interesting account that I think we really can profit from this evening in our studies. Again, notice the cycle of disobedience to God. The disobedience led to God's expressed displeasure, as he had warned his people that if they turned away from him, if they turned to the gods of the pagans around them, turned away from him, that he would put his hand, his chastening hand upon them, sometimes through drought, sometimes through famine, sometimes through oppression by those who would come in and grind them under their heels. God warned Israel that these would be his instruments of punishment. And so when Israel got away from the Lord, we see again the Lord moving to bring about his punishment, to bring his people to their knees, and certainly then they cried out to him in their bondage, and God in his mercy would raise up a deliverer who in the power of the Spirit of God would go out and lead the people to victory, or sometimes single-handedly accomplish a victory and break the yoke of oppression from the people of God. They would have rest for a while, and then they would sink again into idolatry and sin, and the whole cycle goes over and over again. We should pause a moment and say this. The purpose of God is that His people will live consistent lives, that His people will stand in the strength of the Lord. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, the path of the just is like the growing part of the day. It grows brighter and brighter until the full day. Now, I think I've mentioned this before, but the metaphors in the Scripture indicate that in our physical experience, we characteristically experience the whole day. You see, we're born into this world, we mature in our childhood and adolescence, we come to adulthood in the prime of life, and then there's that long downhill slope, the shady part of life, the mature years until finally the twilight and evening of life. And in the physical, in the chronological sense of life, there is that cycle, as it were, of the day, and this is described, this metaphor is used several times in the book of Psalms. But spiritually speaking, it's different. The Word of God indicates that spiritually speaking, the path of the just is like the growing part of the day. And we come to know Christ as Savior in our spiritual infancy, and the growth comes in grace, and we move towards spiritual maturity. And then, in the purpose of God, at the high noon of our spiritual experience, we're off to glory. In other words, God does not envision afternoon and evening twilight spiritually. He doesn't. David, the psalm of his old age, Psalm 103, bless the Lord for renewing, he says, your youth like the eagles. Who was he talking to? He wasn't talking to his body. The Scriptures say that as an old man, he was a wreck. Physically, he had all kinds of aches and pains. Like an old gentleman said to me once, Dan, everything on me hurts, and if it doesn't hurt, it doesn't work. Well, that's how David was in his old age, you see. But David had found a fountain of youth in his soul. And as an old man, he could bless the Lord for renewing his youth. No. Whom are you speaking to? He was speaking to his soul. He renews thy youth like the eagles. Whose youth? The youth of the soul. You see, the purpose of God is that spiritually speaking, life is one continual process of growth and maturity. And the delight of God is like Jacob. The best thing said about Jacob in Hebrews chapter 11 is said about the very end of his life. The very opposite of Solomon, who started well and ended up a foolish old man. But Jacob, bless God, was the kind of man that God would like to see us all be. And that is, who's always started out as a rascal, where we all did, but he ended up, the high water mark of his life spiritually was the end of his life. And the Scriptures, when the writer of the Hebrews dips into the record of Jacob's life to present demonstrations of his faith in God, he dips into the very end of his life. And here he's an old man, leaning on his staff, praising God and blessing his family. It's a good way to end up, folks. A good way to end up. The path of the just is like the growing part of the day. It shines brighter and brighter until we're ushered into the high noon of eternity. And that's the purpose of God. And you see, the life that is up and down, the life that goes on conference highs and then into the slumps and the ups and downs, that, folks, is not normal. That's abnormal. See? The purpose, I think it's great that we have those ministries of God to our lives that really stir us up and energize us and move us on. But the life that is the roller coaster spiritual life is not the normal. That is not what God really desires for us. He desires growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He desires that steady forward movement of the spiritual life, that growing part of the day. And when you see the ups and downs, you know that not all is well. We need to learn to draw upon the resources of God. But Israel, in her dark period of time, had her ups and downs. And it's one of the things that plagues the people of God. When we are not learning, when we have not learned to draw upon the resources of God and discipline our hearts in the things of God consistently. When we're dependent upon whatever bottle somebody else pops into our mouth to feed us. When that's our dependency, then we're going to have our ups and downs. That's where Israel was. Up and down. Up and down. And of course we see that in the book of Judges. Another thing you see here, I think is interesting, that this statement about the Lord selling them into the hand of Jabin. You see, God moves nations. Nebuchadnezzar found that out, didn't he? He found it out the hard way. And after the severe lesson that God taught even that pagan king, he came to acknowledge, not only did he acknowledge the God of Daniel to be the true God, but he said, and Daniel's God raises up nations and he puts down nations, he moves leaders like pawns on a chessboard. And Nebuchadnezzar learned that the hard way. God does move nations and peoples. And in this case, as he had warned Israel, he moved a nation now to be his instrument of chastening to his earthly people. And it's one of those things that we have a difficult time perceiving, is that God chastens those whom he loves. And even scourges, we learned in Hebrews chapter 12, if we need it. You see, God is serious about this business of obedience to his word. He is serious about the business of a life of commitment to himself and obedience and service to him. God is serious about this. This is not some side issue. This is not some elective course in your schedule of studies. We're talking about bedrock here, folks. We're talking about the primary issues in your walk with God. The question of our obedience to the truth of God, a consistent life of obedience, is an absolute priority to God. And if he needs to, he'll whack us a time or two, like a father or a mother will thump their kids from time to time, or whatever is needful to bring us to realize that we're out of line, that we're missing something, that we're neglecting something, or whatever it may be. And sometimes, unfortunately, God has to move in some pretty heavy-handed ways. And every time I read the book of Hebrews that quotes the Old Testament as saying, and God scourges every son whom he receives, I must admit I tremble. Because I have known the scourging of God, and I'm not proud of it. And I'm going to tell you, I don't like to see it repeated. If God really needs to put it on you, he can. And he will. And he does it. Because he loves us. The lesson I learned hard. I had a father who was like that, and he let me know on a number of occasions, Dan, I love you too much to let you get by with what I'm seeing here. And there were many times when through the tears in my eyes, I saw tears in his eyes. It took me a long time to appreciate that. Long time. But the Lord chastens those he loves. And he certainly chastened Israel. You know the story. God raised up Deborah, the prophetess. When I read this story, you know what I'm reminded of? I'm reminded of some godly women who, because their husbands were spiritually anemic or non-functional, they stepped into the gap and raised their families for the glory of God. That's what I see here. And then later on when I come over to chapter 5 in the Song of Deborah and Barak, and I see this statement in verse 7 where Deborah refers to herself as a mother in Israel, I say, that's it. That's exactly what was going on here. Just like a tragically dysfunctional family, when the head of the home doesn't function, when the father is out of it for one reason or another, a godly woman steps up and raises her family for the glory of God. And I know many, many, many people who will be eternally grateful that their mother was the instrument of God in bringing them along in the things of Christ. Timothy was not the only one that had a godly mother to thank and a godly grandmother to thank and whose father is not even mentioned in the pages of Scripture. in that sense. See? And this is what we see now on the national scope. Deborah the prophetess. And the people knew that she had something to say for them from God. And they came to her. Remember now, the second key verse to the period of the judges, after Judges, the last chapter, verse 25, there was no king in Israel in those days, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Lack of effective government, self-will, self-seeking, self-standards. The other key verse is in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. A word from the Lord was a rare thing in those days, says the writer, and there was no public vision. You see, the people who should have been speaking for God to the nation were not. Were not. The priesthood was malfunctional. You see that over in 1 Samuel. You see the high priest. Probably Eli was the high priest. And his life and his family was so messed up that he had nothing to say to the nation. He had so tragically blown it in his personal life and his family life that his public life was silenced. Is it any wonder if even the priesthood was not available to God to get a message from God over to the people? Is it any wonder that the scriptures say a fresh word from God was a rare thing in those days? But God raised up a prophetess here, and the people had enough sense to realize it, and they came to her. You see, there are always those people who are hungry for the word. Always. You will find them in the most decadent societies. You will find them sometimes in the most unlikely of places. I'm thinking of a young man right now. He lives up in the Harrisburg area. God saved him while he was in prison. Thrown in prison for dealing drugs. It's very interesting. Every once in a while, just to let the Lord encourage my heart, I pull out of my library a small stack of correspondence courses. Because what this young man did for me was to take four correspondence courses that he had taken in prison, and he recopied in these books. I don't have the originals, I have his copies. What he actually did in responding to the tests as he first took those courses. And you begin to read them, his responses. Not only the way he marked the true-false answers, but the things that he wrote in those what do you say questions. And to read again the progress of his own conviction as the Spirit of God brought him under the conviction of sin and eventually revealed his need of Christ to him to the point that he writes out his confession, I have just trusted Christ as my Savior. And he wrote it out in the book. And in the darkness, the wretchedness of a prison, the Spirit of God was at work. And you read and you follow along the spiritual pilgrim, the pilgrimage that's reflected in this series of courses, and your heart thrills to see that even in one of the most benighted places on the face of the earth, there was somebody whose heart was awakened by the Spirit of God, and they were seeking the truth of God, and seeking cleansing, and seeking forgiveness. It's a glorious thing. A glorious. To see people respond to the promptings of the Spirit and begin to thirst after God. Now that's not natural to us, you know. To begin with, none of us seeks after God. But it's glorious when people begin to respond to the promptings of the Spirit and that hunger for God. What a thrilling thing to see. I hope you haven't forgotten those days, folks. I hope there's still a measure of that appetite even in the maturity of your Christian life. And you know what David said, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. It's thrilling to realize that God is faithful. God is at work by his word and by his spirit in the most difficult of circumstances. Yes, we live in a culture that has lost its standards and lost its moral and spiritual bearing. But I want to tell you, folks, God is still at work. God is still at work. He is touching lives. He is ministering to people. The conviction that leads them to trust Christ. The glorious dimensions of salvation and spiritual growth. God is at work. And if you've got a message for God, you'll be amazed how God will give you opportunities to convey it. If you've got something from God for people, you will be amazed how people will respond. And here was a woman that God raised up in an hour of need. And she sat under a tree and the people came to her. Why? Because she had something to tell them from God at a time when there was very little of this going on. Very little of this going on. A word from the Lord, we read in 1 Samuel, was rare in those days. And people who were hungry for the truth came to hear it. Now, of course, she was God's instrument to speak to Barak. And you recall the whole event here. His immediate response, only if you go with me. Only if you go with me. What a tribute to this woman. You see, he too recognized that she was in touch with God. He recognized the spiritual stature of this woman and readily acknowledged it. And bless God, she went. And the army went. And God delivered them into the hands of Israel. Now, in case you haven't seen it, if you've read through this passage lightly, you may miss what happened. See? Something very significant here happened. And that is that even though Israel was outnumbered, you know, there were multitudes in the enemy's army, and they had only 10,000 men. That was a pretty small bunch. And even though they were outgunned, they had no armor, and Sisera had chariots of iron, many of them. Fearful thing. It's like foot troops against tanks, folks. That's pretty bad odds. And so they were outnumbered, the people of God were outgunned, and they were outmaneuvered. Because even they went up to Mount Tabor, lo and behold, Sisera drew his army up array down in the valley. Why? Chariots can't operate in the mountain. And he was smart enough to draw Israel down out of the hills into the flatland where his chariots could just tear them up. The interesting thing is God said, Sisera, go get him. But Lord, we're at a disadvantage down there. He's got the advantage. Oh, we're outmanned. We're outgunned. We're outmaneuvered, Lord. You're sending us in suicide. Go. But you see, the Lord had something up his sleeve that Barak didn't know at the time. He had a good heavy rain ready. And he sent that rain crashing down and the Kishon River swole out of its banks and it got muddy. And what good are iron chariots in the deep mud? They were sitting ducks. Sitting ducks. And the men of Israel could swarm all over them. And God gave them absolute victory. You see, God has his ways of doing it. Now, if Barak had stayed up there in the mountain, said, Lord, no, I'm going to stick with what I learned in the military academy. And I'm going to wait here until he tries to come up here after me because this is where my foot troops have the advantage. And the Lord was saying, no, go down and meet him there. Now, who's right? The military strategists or the Lord? Well, you know who is right. The Lord has his ways. The important things, are we listening and are we obeying? And though outnumbered and though outgunned and though outmaneuvered, God gave the victory. Awesome thing. And you remember, of course, that the general of the army fled. And in his utter exhaustion came into the tent, into the home of a person he thought was neutral ground. He asked for a drink of water. This crafty lady gave him a nice, heavy dose of warm milk. And that was all it took to put him in a deep sleep. And while he was in a deep sleep, she polished him off and got the glory. Now, the story is an interesting one, but the important points I think we need not miss. We need not miss. Let me just point out several things that I see in this passage that I think are important for us to contemplate. And I may be rushing in where angels fear to tread, but I see some important things here. First of all, I see that God is not chauvinistic. You know what the word means, don't you? It means excessive or blind patriotism to a cause. And there are a lot of ways to be chauvinistic. You can be chauvinistic about a lot of things, but we've come to associate this with male superiority. God is not chauvinistic. We learn in Genesis chapter 1 that when God created Adam, he also said, this man's alone. It's not good. Now, up to that point, God had been saying at the eve of every day, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then partway through the sixth day, God said, it's not good. Something was missing. Adam was alone. And he didn't turn again to the dust of the ground. We've talked about this here before. He did something absolutely unique in all of his creative work. He put Adam to sleep and took living tissue from his side and built it a woman. Folks, whether male or female, we have the same origin. We come from the same gene pool. Now, you see, if God had turned again to the dust of the ground, as he did, he made the animals out of the dust of the ground. They were different species. He made man out of the dust of the ground. He didn't turn again to the dust of the ground. He didn't create a separate species. He took living tissue from Adam's side and built a woman. We are the same stuff. We're the same gene pool. As the New Testament says, God has made of one blood all nations. We have the same nature. We are of equal importance. We are of equal value to God, male or female. Let us never forget that. Let us never forget that. Now that there are distinctions of role functioning in the home and in the church, yes, that's true, and that's another subject, and we should not be afraid to face that too. But we need to see that that is based upon the reality that God has made us in the image and likeness of God. We are personal beings, we are moral beings, and whatever you say about the nature of a man, you say about the nature of a woman. We're made of the same stuff. We're of equal value, and we're of equal importance. God is not chauvinistic, and he delights to use women for his glory. He delights to use women. The Bible is full of outstanding stories of God at work in the lives and through the lives of godly women. You should be aware of the fact that even as you come into the New Testament, even people who don't know much about the Bible realize that the New Testament and our Lord's teaching and his attitude elevated womanhood far, far, far beyond anything that the culture of that day knew. They didn't understand. Even his disciples didn't understand why he would bother to talk to a woman in Samaria. The fact of the matter is, God is not chauvinistic. Women are not second-class citizens in the kingdom. We need to understand that. And we need to reinforce that fact with our commitment to what the Bible teaches. God delights to use godly women for his glory. And this is only one of the many passages in which we see in the pages of Scripture the power of God at work through the life of an available instrument, male or female. God delights to use a willing, yielded, ready instrument. He is not chauvinistic. On the other hand, I see in this passage that God's not a feminist. He did not elevate this woman to be king. He did not make her the captain of the army. And we need to be fair with the teaching of the Scriptures concerning his purpose for the nation. She was greatly used of God in challenging this man, Barak, to stand up and lead the army. We don't know anything about his background. We don't know why she chose to get the message to him. But the fact of the matter is, she did not become the captain of the army. And we see a marvelous interplay of some of these dimensions in this narrative. I think it's excessive. It's very important to realize that Jael, for example, did not flaunt Barak and his part in the victory over the enemy. You see, God has a task for every one of his people, male or female. And tell you the truth, folks, the things that we read in the Scripture, for example, when our Lord said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will thrust forth laborers in his field, that's still true. When you read in the Old Testament that God was looking, searching to find willing hearts, that's still true. And God is ready to work in your life if you're available to him. And if you're in a usable spiritual condition, male or female, God will use you. And if we let our crazy mixed up society pit us one against another, we're spiritual fools, folks. Because the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible doesn't do that. And even though the Bible spells out specific roles for us in the church and in the home, that is not designed to make us enemies and adversaries. And if we let it happen, we've given the enemy of our souls a tremendous spiritual advantage over us. Because the purposes of God are for His glory, and when He says, husbands, you be the head of your home, wives, you be submissive, husbands, you preside over your home, wives, you be the despots of that home. When the scriptures say, women, you learn in silence in the scripture and let the men take the leadership in the public ministry. He says that because that's the way he wants it, not because he wants to pit us against one another to see who's better and who's inferior and to make us fight one another. And when we do that, we have really sold ourselves out to spiritual defeat. God is not a chauvinist. He's not a feminist. And I see a passage like this that presents a rather awesome portrayal in a narrative of a true event from the past. Some of the marvelous interplay of the purpose of God in using both men and women in His purposes and in His service. I want to tell you, there are many of us, and I include myself, who praise God for the way He has used a woman in their life. Any men can say that? I hope you can. When I think of what my mother has contributed to my life, when I think of what my wife has contributed to my life, I bless God. I bless God. And I have to admit there are times when, just like Deborah said to Barrett, come on, get with it now. It's time to move out. Get going. And I'm grateful for that kind of ministry of God to my life. And I hope you're aware of that. You met all of us. There's a marvelous interplay here of these issues, and if you ponder this passage, and particularly as you go through chapter 5 and see the Song of Deborah and Barak, you see it. Just a couple of quick thoughts from that. Notice the leaders led and the people volunteered. Again, let me say that in a society without standards, you will always have a leadership crisis precipitated in the people of God. A society without standards creates leadership crises at every level. And unfortunately, it always precipitates a leadership crisis among the people of God. Folks, the more standardless, the more pagan our society comes, the more careful we should be to prayerfully train leaders and then properly and respectfully follow the leaders that God raises up. And one of the surest ways to play ourselves into defeat in a society without standards is to fail to have leaders, to fail to exercise leadership, or to fail to follow enthusiastically the leaders that God raises up. If the enemy can rob us of our leadership, he's got the day. He's won the day. What a picture of the church of the 20th century, the late 20th century. Leadership is always crucial at any time, but particularly in a society without standards. Notice also in this passage the effects of this standardless society in verse 6. Highways were deserted. Travelers went in roundabout ways. Boy, it was treacherous living. Treacherous living. You think there are places in Jacksonville you wouldn't want to walk at night? I'll tell you, there are a lot of cities in this country where you wouldn't want to walk at night. That's how it was in Israel. You planned your movements. There were certain places you just didn't go. Why? Because things were up for grabs. There were people there who'll do you under. You see, any society without standards, as we've said, a society without standards is a spawning ground for man's inhumanity to man. And we see this in the tragic realities of history again and again and again. It was not an easy time to live. And in essence, verse 8, new gods were chosen. And then they were in deep trouble. New gods were chosen. Little children, says the New Testament, keep yourselves from idols. Do you think that's vain instruction for New Testament Christians? It isn't. We're as prone to idolatry as the ancient people of God. Now, it may not be an image carved out of wood. It may be materialism. It may be the darkest idolatry of self, But we're as prone to idolatry as the ancient people of God were. And when new gods are chosen, the people of God are in deep trouble. Deep trouble. And then you see, of course, that selective statement over in 14 and following, and the Lord gives credit where credit is due. He honors Ephraim, Benjamin, Zebulun, Issachar. They came, as you see in verse 13, and they came down as warriors. You know, it's one thing to show up. It's another thing to come ready to work. If you go back in the book of Deuteronomy, you find that the Lord said, here is the law of warfare. And he lists several important things. You know, if you were recently married, you were excused and so on. But one of the things God listed for his ancient people was this. Every time there's a need to fight, and the commander calls the troops together, the last thing he does is to say, now if any of you are dead scared, go home. And sometimes they really went. Look what happened to Gideon. And his thousands and thousands of men dwindled down to only 300. Why do you think God said this? See? Well, it doesn't take many cowards in the bunch to spoil the morale of the whole thing. You see, there was no draft here. God didn't draft these people. He doesn't draft, by the way. He looked for volunteers. But one of the great things that happened was that the people that showed up came as warriors. They didn't just show up. They came ready to serve. How about you folks? Do you come to the meeting here? Do you just show up? Or do you come ready to serve? Men, when you come to a meeting, prayer meeting, do you come prepared to pray? That's what Paul says. I will therefore that the men pray everywhere. Sometimes we sit in silence. Why? No spiritual exercise. We show up, but we're not really ready to go do things for God, you see. It's one thing to show up. It's another thing to come ready. God commends these people. Not all of them, but some of them. Those that showed up came, not just to show up, but to do a job for God. But unfortunately, he also has something to say in verse 15 about Reuben. Well, there were great resolves of heart. They were exercised. They thought about it. Yeah, they thought about it. And not only that, he says, but you sat among your sheepfolds. You know, and then, of course, there was Reuben, and they were divided, so they didn't show up. Oh, there were great searchings of heart, but they didn't show up. They had a mixed mind about this. They were not sure. They were hemming and hawing. Caught on the horns of a dilemma there, so they didn't give any help. And then there was Gilead, and they were out of fellowship. They were on the other side of Jordan. And then there was Dan. Well, Dan was always a maverick, and so they just stayed fishing. They went fishing instead. And then Asher, well, they were in the sunshine. They were on the beach, and they didn't want their basking in the sun to be disturbed. Look at your Bible, folks. I'm not spinning a yarn here. You see, not everybody showed up ready to serve. There were many that just didn't make it. And they missed the blessing. They missed the blessing. And I suppose it always is among the people of God, but it's certainly true in a society without standards. It's very easy to let the chill of the world dampen our fervor for God. Oh, I want to plead with you folks. Don't let the chill of a pagan and increasingly paganized society, don't let it dampen your fervor for God. Don't just think about it. Don't just show up. Come ready to serve. Don't just have movings of heart. Move out for God. Don't let the distractions of this or that rob you from the blessing of getting involved in what God is doing. Be a part of the purpose of God, because He is at work. He is at work. Yeah? Some wouldn't act. Some were out of fellowship. Some were double-minded. Some were enjoying things too much. There were a lot of reasons. But bless God, there were those that came, and they came as warriors. They came ready to do a job for God. Folks, be among that crowd, because God honors them in His Word. The leaders led, and the people volunteered. Praise the Lord. God got the job done, and his people were delivered, and he was praised. Ah, may that be true in your time and mine, even here at the park, to see God honored because his people are ready to really serve him and to give their lives in devotion to the Savior. You don't just show up, you come ready to go and ready to serve. And that you don't let the chill of our godless society dampen your spiritual fervor. I trust that you'll be among those who, like these people emulated, they came down, says the scriptures, and those that came, came like warriors. They came ready to do the job. And God used them, and he blessed them. And he'll do the same for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this account, and as we see in the great song of Deborah and Barak the reflection of your heart and the glory that you got because your people not only led if they were leaders, but followed and served if they were followers, but those who came to do a job for God. And we thank you for a very glorious victory that you were free to accomplish. And your people were delivered from oppression. Oh, Father, we pray that in the spiritual conflict, we may come again and again as your servants, ready to be your instruments. Oh, Father, we pray that none of us will be plagued by the problems of Reuben, who was divided in mind, and those who were out of fellowship, like Gilead, and those who were just busy doing other pleasuresome things. Oh, Father, we pray that you will teach us that there is a conflict that rages and that we may be your servants in this spiritual conflict is our prayer. Teach us to stand in the full armor of God. Teach us to pray. Teach us to serve you with devotion. And we pray that you will get the glory and that we will see your name honored now in our time. That Jesus Christ may be glorified, we pray in his name. Amen.